There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
Well, when we think about missionary journeys, we don't think about missionary journeys so much anymore, do we? We think about sending missionaries to a particular place to kind of set down some roots as much as they can, stay as long as they can. In the best of all possible worlds, a missionary does what a missionary ought to do. They ought to be someone who can go there and establish an altar and a pulpit and a font, a church, in other words. Missionaries aren't there simply to be itinerant preachers, but to grow the church itself and whatever we have here at home by way of church, which is altar, pulpit, and font, which comprises Christ's establishment of the church, ought to be everywhere where preachers are preaching, shouldn't it be? Of course, we always hearken back to Paul's famous missionary journeys, the first of which we're going to be looking at here as we teach a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker. It seems to be endued with the Spirit. The Spirit even tells them to set Paul and Barnabas apart, and then the Spirit tells them exactly where to go. It doesn't seem like it functions that way nowadays so much anymore, or maybe it does. Pastor Tom Baker joins us to teach a Sunday school lesson. We'll talk about Acts 13 and 14, Paul's first missionary journey. Tom is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you.
When we talk about missionary journeys with regard, especially this first one, Paul and Barnabas, what exactly are we talking about? What do they actually do?
We can learn better than from Paul himself as he looks back on it. When he writes to the Romans in chapter 11, he's talking about how many in Israel rejected the message of Jesus Christ. And then this is what he says. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if the fall of the Israel is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am also and an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. So, to summarize what Paul is saying here, he regarded his missionary journeys as first going to the Israelites. He would always go to the synagogue where the Jews were. And as they sometimes rejected the message, then he was able to preach to the Gentiles. And particularly in this first missionary journey, you see both many Jews and many Gentiles flocking to become members of the Holy Christian Church.
This has happened on the heels of persecution in the church. James is killed. Peter is, I believe, imprisoned, if I'm not mistaken. Things in Jerusalem are heating up for Christians. Is that part of the Spirit's work to drive the church out of Jerusalem, out of the whole region around there, into the uttermost parts of the earth?
As Jesus himself said, they're going to the uttermost parts of the earth, as you indicated. But the chapter we're not going to be looking at, chapter 15, is when they return to Jerusalem and have this great discussion as where is the place of Gentiles now in the church. Now, we're not going to go into that at this point, but chapters 13 and 14 show that the Gentiles have a real affinity for being saved and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I see all of this kind of tying together because the Holy Spirit is making sure that they're going to the places where they'll have the most impact on the mission.
The emphasis on the Spirit is very strong at the beginning. It's the Spirit that says to them, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I have called them. they're sent out by the Spirit. Paul is filled with the Spirit as he looks intently at this magician in the first encounter they have in Cyprus. It seems to be all over the place there. What is Luke getting at?
I think it helps to answer what you were saying, that our people today, pastors, etc., just sent out where they want to go, or is the Spirit as active today as he was then? If you'll notice, when it says, while they were worshiping, verse 2, the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now, we're not sure that they heard a voice or perhaps one of the prophets, as mentioned, who was at the church at Antioch, said it. But at any rate, after fasting and prayer, guess what? They laid their hands on them. Now, we're not sure it meant that they extended their hands or they actually laid their hands on them, but it was a way in which people were agreeing that this is where the Holy Spirit wanted them to be sent. And that's why it's so important that in ordination and even installations that with pastors, we lay our hands on the individual being ordained or installed at a certain place, because it is signifying this is where the Holy Spirit has called him.
We're told that they, and this seems to be a pattern that emerges in Paul's missionary activities, they go first, wherever they go, first to the synagogue to speak to the Jews. Why is that?
They go there first because, as I read from Romans, the message is also for the chosen people. But they were not chosen in the sense that they're the only ones chosen to be saved. It is through them that the Messiah is to come. That's how they are chosen, through Abraham the Hebrew, and then through the Israelites, and then finally through the tribe of Judah. So Paul is a top Pharisee of the Pharisees, as he once bragged, and therefore he really does want to help them. So he normally always goes to the synagogue first. Although it's kind of interesting, in chapter 14, verse 1, when they enter Iconium, the Luke writes that they entered into the Jewish synagogue. Now, normally you don't put the word Jewish in front of synagogue because they were all Jewish, weren't they? But at this time, it appeared that perhaps a number of the synagogues wholeheartedly were becoming Christian. And so now we had to make this distinction between the Jewish synagogue and the Christian synagogue, because all the synagogue was a assembly place, a gathering together. And that's, by the way, where we get the word church, because isn't it in this text that at Antioch, the people are first called Christians? And it even says in verse 1, there were in the church at Antioch, and that word in the Greek is ekklesia, where we get the word ecclesiastical, and it comes from two Greek words mean to call out of. So a regular assembly would be calling people out of their homes to have a little assembly, but the church borrowed that term in referring to we being called out of the world to enter into the kingdom of God, which is the Holy Christian Church on earth.
Their first encounter there in the synagogue, or immediately after the synagogue, is kind of a negative one. They meet a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. Tell us about Paul's encounter with him.
Yes. He, first of all, is said to be with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, and therefore he tried and put into Sergius' ears that these guys weren't something to listen to. But what happened? Saul says to him, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit and villainy." And what he says, "Behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you." Notice, not Paul's hand, the Lord's hand, "and you will be blind, unable to see the sun for a time." And immediately darkness fell upon him, on this so-called magician, and he had to find other people to lead him by the hand. Hopefully, by becoming blind, he recognized how he truly was spiritually blind. But the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred and became astonished at the teaching of the Lord, which, of course, would have been the long gospel message that they would have given to the proconsul, who was Gentile, by the way, in regard to Jesus Christ.
It's a kind of a little bit of a parallel with Paul's own experience. I mean, it's not that many chapters before that Paul himself is struck blind by the risen Christ on the road.
Yes, and in fact, this is interesting because pretty soon they're going to heal a man who's been lame since birth. And guess what? Jesus healed a man blind since birth. And so it's of some interest to note that the Holy Spirit does accompany the preaching of the gospel with these signs and wonders in order to not only keep people's attention, but also to help them understand that what is being said is from the highest God of all gods.
So we hear about Paul going into the synagogue from the very beginning of his ministry, even there after his conversion. He goes into the synagogue and he argues with the Jews and shows that Jesus is a Christ from the scriptures. We get an actual example of him doing it there, beginning at verse 16 and 17 in chapter 13. How does it go?
This is Paul and Barnabas at Antioch in Pisidia. And actually, after reading from the law and the prophets, they get a message sent to them from the rulers of the synagogue asking, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it. Now, this is really great because when you read particularly the law, somebody needs to get some encouragement because they come to realize that they're all sinners. It's like doing the Sermon on the Mount, showing that it's just not acts that are wrong, but words and thoughts. And so, do you have any encouragement for us? And you almost have a Pentecost-type sermon, such as Peter did, that Paul does, beginning with verse 16, and he gives a history of Israel until he gets to the point where he talks about that from the offspring has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. He talks about the baptism of John the Baptizer and saying, no, I'm not the one, I'm not even worthy to unloose his sandals. But then he says, brothers, sons of the family of Abraham. Now, that's kind of important that he's doing this because he is not talking to unbelievers. He is talking to believers who were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, but as yet do not know that Jesus is the fulfillment of that. And he goes on, therefore, in the sermon, talking about how Pilate had him executed, that he was laid in the tomb, he was raised from the dead, and now we bring you the good news, which is the gospel, that he has fulfilled to us their children by raising Jesus, and that's a great sermon.
The response to that sermon we'll get to on the other side of the break. At first, it's good, and then when the entire town shows up at the next Sabbath to hear the word of the Lord, the opposition begins, and Paul realizes something here in the first missionary journey. He certainly has been sent to the synagogue of the Jews, but when they reject it, they shake off the dust of their feet, and they go also to the Gentiles. We'll talk about that with Pastor Tom Baker, teaching a Sunday school lesson on Paul's first missionary journey in Acts chapter 13 and 14, right after this.
Today, the biblical account of creation is under attack in the popular media, in our schools, and even many churches and seminaries.
Dr. David Menton of Answers in Genesis, talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
We are told that the evidence for evolution is so compelling that the church and its clergy and teachers must accept evolution or be dismissed as fools. But I will show that the scientific case for evolution is not compelling, and that evolution is incompatible with biblical Christianity and the gospel of Jesus Christ.
You can hear and meet Dr. David Menton making the case for creation Friday, June 19th and Saturday, June 20th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
Education and edification. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. 10 more minutes with Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson, Paul's first missionary journey in Acts 13 and 14. Things seemed to end very well for them that first opportunity in Antioch of Pisidia. He preaches his sermon, this long sermon, where he ends with the forgiveness of sins in Christ's name, the resurrection, all that kind of stuff. And the people are astounded. They want to continue with this. The very next Sabbath, they gather again for the same thing. Now the whole town is there, but the Jewish opposition begins. How do Paul and Barnabas react to this?
I think here's where we want to get across to the children what the main theme is of this particular lesson. God desires all of us to be witnesses to him, and there are two purposes. Number one is to preach, which, of course, we just saw. But the second purpose, and this will be interesting as to how the teacher gets this across to the children, is to suffer. Now, there are two kinds of sufferings that will occur if you properly preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number one are negative sufferings, which happened here, because the Jews, when they saw that they were getting a bigger attendance at worship than they had been getting, they became envious and jealous and tried to contradict Paul and Barnabas and ended up getting them kicked out of the region. But in the next situation, when they heal this man, then they suffer by being declared to be gods, Zeus and Hermes. And it so upsets the apostles, Paul and Barnabas, they tear their garments and say, "Why are you doing these things?" In other words, suffering is part and parcel. And boy, that's not much we have to say today in light of ISIS and the killing, especially of those, I believe it was Ethiopian Christians recently, was on the news again today. The Pope recently said, Todd, last week, that there's more bleeding, bloodshed by Christians today than in the history of the world. And I think he's right on that point, that to become a Christian, here in the United States, you may not get that kind of physical problem, but you're certainly going to be berated for having views. You just had an excellent part here it was the New York Times was talking about that there's a difference between those who believe in contrast to those who live by facts. And so faith and facts is getting attacked. We really need to be ready to not only preach the pure message, but then to receive the kind of suffering that God said is going to come to those who are faithful to his word.
A couple things I wanted to note here. When they're opposed by the Jewish leaders there on that second Sabbath, Paul says something curious. He says it was necessary to preach to you first. But then he says, since you thrust it aside, the word of God, and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. I can't imagine that he's just choosing his words casually there, that they are thrusting aside God's word and judging themselves unworthy of eternal life. How would you read that?
What is happening here is why they're now going to the Gentiles. He already explains it, that because you have rejected the message, therefore we are going to the Gentiles, and that's why you see so many. And that's exactly what chapters 9 to 11 in Romans are talking about, that God had a plan from before the foundation of the world. It's not that Jews who've fallen away will not come back. It's quite possible, and many did come back during this time as they heard the message again and again. But it's a way in which God kind of directs his pastors, his missionaries, his apostles to areas where they'll have the most amount of listening, and so that the harvest can be truly brought in.
And then the other thing I wanted to have you discuss is there in verse 23 of chapter 14, as they're kind of returning back, kind of turning around for the return part of this journey, it says, "And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed." They aren't just out there being itinerant preachers. They're actually planting churches with pastors of their own, aren't they?
Yes. In fact, when they do pastors, it's very clear from the scripture that they also train them in the word of God. And so it is kind of the early seminary. Even Paul himself, look how long after his conversion that he was trained in the wilderness by Jesus himself. And then he went and spoke to the apostles, spoke to Mary and others. So there is a training necessary in order that the word of God may be preached in its purity and the sacraments administered rightly. And so, therefore, this is what is going on here in appointing elders. The word elder there, in the Greek, it's presbyteroi. We get Presbyterian, but it does refer to pastors.
They give all credit to God. In fact, it's described here by Luke as when they arrived, they entered the church together. They declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. What is Luke saying there?
What he is saying is that there is nothing that God is unaware of. I had an interesting situation. I went to see a shut-in, and I forgot something in the car, so I went back, and I was a little perturbed that I was taking longer to get to her because she's hard to find. She's in a big nursing home. So I walk in after I had gone back to the car, and there she was at the front desk putting the mail in. Had I been there when I thought I should have been there, I would have missed her. And it suddenly just struck me, and I repented. I said, God, you know what you're doing better than I do, and thank you for this. This also occurs in ministry. God selects those whom he wants at what place. That's why we call it a divine call. And as the congregation does it appropriately, it's always done with the Holy Spirit leading to it. And therefore, we should say, this is how God has opened the door of faith to our congregation.
With only a minute here, has anything changed? I mean, this sounds like exactly how the church continues to be built up and grown by God today.
The only thing that's changed is the distinction between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, where we no longer need to follow the ceremonial laws to recognize our sin. We just need to look at the cross of Christ. And the huge change that has occurred is we don't have a whole bunch of ministers as priests sacrificing and throwing blood on us. We now have one high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And what he does is he doesn't put blood on us externally. He gives us his blood internally in order that we might receive the benefits of that blood shed for us, that body given for us, the forgiveness of sins and eternal life.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. You'll find a link to it at our website. And next week, Pastor Baker will lead us in a Sunday school lesson on Paul and Timothy. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
And thank you.
The Apostle Paul proclaimed God's word of law and gospel on several of his missionary journeys. They're chronicled for us there in the New Testament. Luther Academy is proclaiming the very same message around the globe. This week, Luther Academy is providing conferences for pastors and laity in the Czech Republic and in Poland. That's truly global. Find out more about the Christ-centered, cross-focused missionary work of Luther Academy at lutheracademy.com. Be sure to sign up for their free email newsletter, lutheracademy.com. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., Is Jesus speaking against creeds, confessions, the historic liturgy in Matthew 15, verse 8 and 9? We'll find out tomorrow with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. We'll also get a review of Sunday's episode of the TV series AD, The Bible Continues. Pastor Ted Giese will be our guest, and we'll be looking forward to Sunday morning talking with Dr. Carl Fikencher about Jesus the Good Shepherd. This is how the Holy Spirit began to build the church, to spread the word of God, to have the gospel preached to all nations and beyond. He sends forth his preachers, in this case just Paul and Barnabas and John Mark. And they go from place to place. They proclaim Christ, repentance in his name, forgiveness in his name, his death and his resurrection for both Jew and Gentile. Should it surprise us that people believed? The word of God is living and active. It is powerful. Paul himself tells us that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. So it does what Christ has promised it will do. But it's not Paul or Barnabas or John Mark doing these things. They come back after all this has been done, and they realize it is God that had done it with them, that he had opened the door of faith to all people in Jesus Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas. Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon. St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho. Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa. St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa. Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues, Etc. 300.